us. I know just hearing people talk sometimes, you know, oh, it's even just coming to church at a normal time. Sometimes you hear people say, well, it's just, oh, I just can't get up, or I can't get to church. And, you know, it's just so hard to get to Sunday school and those things. And here Jesus died and, you know, suffered and died on that cross. And I just don't think there's a sacrifice we can make that would be too great. I'm going to look this morning in Luke chapter 24. And for our sunrise service, you know the way I usually do, and I did it this way today too. I kind of preach it backwards. I like to do, when we're having our sunrise service, we always think about the resurrection. And then I like to talk about also the crucifixion during the morning service. I know that's backwards, but it just fits a little bit better. And I think we need to see the importance of both things. That, you know, sometimes we think, well, hey, that the resurrection is the most important thing. But it is. I don't know which one, if you can put any importance either way, because, you know, we had to have our sins paid for. You know, that Jesus had to go to the cross and die, you know, and then also, you know, to pay for our sins. And then we had the resurrection that tells us that God accepted the sacrifice and that we could have, that, so we know we have hope of eternal life through that. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then arose Peter, and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." You know, when I have shared this with you before, when I read the Bible, I always try to, I put myself in the shoes of the people that I read about. Maybe if there's many characters, I try to look at how the events happened, maybe what they were thinking, and, you know, just try to picture the whole scene. And, you know, when we think about this text this morning and the events a couple of days prior with the crucifixion and, you know, what was happening. And I know that the people there, you know, they were living it and they didn't understand it like we do because we have the Bible and we're looking back. But it was the most profound 3 days, or the greatest 3 days, really a hinge in history upon which the things in the universe swing. I mean, things were different from those days forward. And you know, God does profound things. God has a way of doing profound things, turning impossibilities into realities, sadness into joy, death into life, and taking nothing and making something out of it. And so I want to look at the title of the message this morning. We didn't have time to get with Eileen, put the title up here in the text for you this morning. Maybe we'll have that straightened out by later, but just it's real hectic on the sunrise service. The title of the message is Three Empty Promises. And I want to look at three empty things and what Christ has done with and through those things. Now, the very first thing that I want to talk about this morning is an empty life. You know, when we look at the crucifixion, and I'm going to talk about that this morning a little bit more, we're going to see that Jesus emptied himself. And when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And, of course, there was a lot of things that, and I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't so much there was the cross. I mean, as humanity, you know, that would be a terrible thing to face. the punishment of the scourge and the death by crucifixion, but also the fact that he knew that he would take the sins of the world. He who knew no sin, that he was taking the sins of the world upon him, a holy God. But he was beat and scourged. He was crowned with thorns. He was nailed to a cross. He sweat, he suffered, he thirsted both physically and spiritually. He bled, and then the Bible says that he dismissed his spirit. I mean, there's not much left. There was everything that Jesus Christ had, he gave to pay for our sin. He gave for us another. So he emptied himself for you and I. Amen. When he hung on that cross and he cried, "It is finished." I mean, there was nothing else left to do. There was nothing else left that he could do. I mean, it was finished. And he emptied himself so that he can fill us. Amen. He emptied himself of life that he could fill us with his life. And this is one of the things, and when you're talking about, not only did Jesus empty himself, but then he fills empty lives. See, and there's a lot of folks, listen, there's a lot of folks, and they're even in churches all over the world today, perhaps, that are not experiencing God's presence in their life. And if a person's doesn't experience God's presence in their life or is not experiencing God's presence in their life, perhaps it's because they have not been emptied enough for Jesus to fill them. See, a lot of times, and I think I've heard people say, well, why is it that people that it seems like they just, when they get to the end of the rope, it seems like when everything goes bad, when some place in their life, you know, they fall from a place in their life that they once were down to, why do they get to the bottom? And then all of a sudden, they turn to Jesus, or they might use the term get religion, which I don't like that term. But they get that. Why is that? Because sometimes, really, that's the place you have to get to. You have to realize that, all of yourself has to be gone. Huh? You know, all the pride's got to go, and all of yourself and your supposed intelligence, those things, we have to get put aside and get rid of ourself and get rid of too much of the world within us before Jesus Christ can fill us. And that's the place, and that's who he fills. That's who he fills. He specializes in filling empty things. When you think about creation, what did God start with? Nothing. I always like the people that explain the Big Bang Theory say, well, there was these gases that got together and they kind of mingled around and they formed this little thing that was real dense and it blew up, and then we had all the stars in place and the earth rotating on its axis at the right angle, at the right speed, at the right time, just the right distance from the sun. Well, let me ask you something. I always want to know, where them little gases come from? Well, they just, nobody has an explanation for that. Listen, God took nothing, and he created the universe out of that. Amen. There was a time in the Bible, in the New Testament, where there was 5,000 empty stomachs. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he filled every empty. It was probably over 5,000. Over 5,000 empty stomachs, he filled those stomachs. And the Bible says that, and I think the apostles and the disciples were doubting a little bit whether those 5 loaves and 2 fish were going to stretch through the crowd. When they got done, it says that the disciples collected up 12 baskets full of leftovers, the fragments that were left over from the food. He filled up 12 empty baskets with the leftovers of feeding 5,000 souls. When Jesus fed those 5,000, and every time he broke bread, he prayed and he thanked God. And he shows, and that shows that only God can fill an empty life. And listen, there's thousands and thousands of empty lives out there, millions of empty lives. And people are trying to fill those lives with something. But there's no substitute. There's no substitute for Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, there was a wedding going on and they were running out of wine. And Jesus got some, there was 6 empty water pots and he filled them with water and he turned them into wine. And in that text, Jesus waited till the very last minute when it seemed like there was no possible way that this need was going to be met. There was no human possible, human way possible for this need to be met. And he waited to the last minute, and that it would take a miracle to fix the problem. And he filled those water pots at the last minute. In that text, the Lord gave his best last. That's the way the Lord always works. He always gives his best last. The world offers its best first. I read somewhere and had written that the best sin, or the most enjoyable sin, forgot how they worded it, is always the first one. Because after that, it's all downhill. See, the world always offers its very best first, and then it goes downhill. But the Lord offered his best last. And it's also the best that lasts. So we need to empty our self of ourself, of sin, and we need to empty ourselves of substitutes. There's no substitutes for Christ. Man has been looking for a substitute to fill his emptiness since the dawn of mankind, and it's never been found. It's never been found. Amen. No filling, no substitute, no true joy, no salvation apart from the filling of Jesus Christ. I love that one of my favorite parts of this text is are the stories around the crucifixion and the resurrection are just a little bit farther in Luke chapter 24, and I didn't read that far, but it said in verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day," this was the resurrection day, "to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which went with us to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I always think about those guys, and I've preached on that usually after Easter sometime, and I think about those two fellows that they're walking down the road and after the crucifixion, and there was Jesus in whom they followed and they believed and they thought that he was, at least maybe perhaps their king or what they were looking for, maybe a physical salvation. But of course, he was crucified and buried, and of course, their hearts sank. And I think they felt pretty empty at that time. And then the news about the resurrection, and then they met Jesus in the way. And in the text, there's another text that tells the story. It said they were tired and they were going to turn in for the night. But after they talked to Jesus, it said they immediately went right back to Jerusalem. They were no longer tired. They were no longer defeated. They were no longer disappointed. I mean, they said their hearts burned within them. There was something that filled them up. And it was Christ, and it was his word. And you know, all of a sudden, just things just changed. Their whole lives changed in that moment when they realized that Jesus Christ had resurrected. It was no longer in the tomb. What a difference that made, and when he spoke with them, and it really filled their lives with many things, joy being one of them. The next thing we see, there was an empty cross. I was trying to use my sanctified imagination, and I thought about this, you know, the way the Jews were, that there were certain things that were clean and there were unclean things, and you could not be defiled. And so we know that Jesus and the two thieves, or anybody that was put to death, was put to death outside the camp. And also that the cemeteries were outside the city, or outside the camp, outside the city. Because a cemetery and a Jew couldn't touch a dead body. I mean, he could, but he'd be unclean for 7 days. So everything was outside the city. And so it's real possible that as Mary and the other women and the disciples, as they went down to the sepulcher early on that first resurrection morning, on the resurrection morning, that it's quite possible that they went within sight of Golgotha. And the day before, being the Sabbath, the crosses would have still been standing in their place. They wouldn't have been able to take them down. And so they probably saw, a good chance they saw those empty crosses. When you think about the empty cross, and we still have a symbol of the empty cross here today, and there's a reason for that. It says a lot of things, and we could probably preach forever on all that it does say, but one thing it says, and when Jesus said the same thing when he hung on the cross, he said, "It's finished. It's finished." You know, when you're done with it. He was done with that old cross. I mean, he said the penalty was paid for our sin debt. That penalty was taken away. Boy, I'd like to get a bunch of letters in the mail tomorrow morning that come in and say, "Hey, your house is paid for, and you know, your truck's paid for." That'd be great. Your debt's been paid. Boy, wouldn't that be? You hear a shout all the way up to here. Well, listen, man, Jesus Christ, he paid the debt. The debt we had, the wages of sin is death. He paid our sin debt. And it was an empty cross. That debt was paid. Listen, there was three empty crosses up there, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, but one of those crosses certainly was ours. Actually, his cross was our cross. Jesus' cross was our cross. And we're not on it either. And never will be. It's empty.
Amen.
It says that we can be set free from our past. Man, I thought about that thief on the cross. There was a thief that was, there was two thieves and the one thief. Man, I mean, he was a thief. He was the low end of society. I mean, he was being condemned to death because his sorry life. He had constantly lived such a sorry life. I got a feeling that's not the first time he'd been arrested for being a thief. I think he was probably what you call a habitual offender. He'd probably been, I mean, he was known in society. Those guys, that they were finally got tired of him. And they said, "Listen, you're going to be condemned to death for this." And no telling what all he'd been done, other things he'd done, no telling what he hadn't been caught doing. Well, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Man, I'm telling you what, man, I mean, it didn't matter about his past. It just mattered about his future, because from that point forward, you know, he said, Lord, that means he confessed that he was Jesus Christ, that he was Lord. He said, "Remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." He believed, man, that there was another kingdom. He believed there was heaven. He believed that was Jesus. That's all he said. He had admitted. He said, we're thieves. He said, we're getting what we deserve. But thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. If we call on his name, you don't get what you deserve. was we all deserve to be on that cross. But that empty cross said, listen, we're free from the past. It doesn't matter about the past. It matters about the future. Man, you can be, you know, I've had people call me, and I mean, this is a little old church in a little old town. And I've had phone calls from I don't know where. And people said, hey, are you the pastor? Yeah. And they would talk to me about, you know, can you be forgiven for this? Can you be forgiven for that? I mean, some bad things. And I said, yeah. The worst things. You wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe people have asked me what they could be forgiven for. Hey, you can be forgiven for it all. You can be forgiven for it all. I mean, you're set free, and it doesn't matter how bad a person is or what kind of person they are, that Jesus can wipe the slate clean. And he did for those, that one thief that called on his name, and that other thief could have called on his name and been saved that day too. He told him thou to be with me in paradise. Man, that empty cross, it's empty of Jesus' body, but it's full of God's promises. The empty cross says that we're forgiven, the penalty paid. I thought about this, and I mentioned it a minute ago, that, you know, all three crosses were empty at that point. The bodies were all taken down, because they wouldn't leave them up over the Sabbath. That's why they broke the legs of the other two thieves and didn't have to break Jesus' legs. They took the bodies down. The souls and the spirits all went somewhere. Two of them went to paradise. One of them went to hell. All of them, and that's the way, you know, and that's the reality of this. Listen, their death was a relatively short amount of time, even though crucifixion could take a long time to die. But in the eternal scheme of things, death is a relatively short period of time. God's calling. And listen, and also I wanted you to know this, and the older people here know this already, that life is a relatively short period of time. Amen. This life on this earth, listen, time goes by fast. It goes by fast. But I'm going to tell you what, there's an eternity. And it's a long, long time. Eternity is a long, long time. And everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. And then, of course, last but not least, there was an empty tomb. And Jesus showed us that the way to live is to die. You know, listen, they had seen empty crosses before. That's how they put people to death. That's how they put the worst criminals to death. They crucified them. And then they took their bodies down. And a lot of times, I believe the crosses, those people had seen empty crosses all over the place. But I'll tell you what, they'd never seen an empty tomb after they put somebody in there and put a seal on the front of it and put a guard around it. And the next day ran down there and found out and looked in there and said, hey, there's, and you know, and those empty crosses, I mean, there wasn't any with the significance of Jesus' empty cross, of course. But boy, an empty tomb. I mean, this is when things really started to get exciting for everybody. Huh? Old Caiaphas, the high priest, and the rest of that crowd right there that put that guard down there, and those Jewish religious leaders that didn't want to, they knew the stories. They knew there was a little rumor circulating around that there might be a resurrection, that Jesus had talked about a resurrection. That's why they said, listen, we want to put a guard down there, and we're going to seal it and all those things. But boy, I tell you what, that kind of got them excited when they said, uh-oh, the body's not in there. The soldiers got kind of excited, say, what are we going to do? Because we were supposed to guard it and the body's not in there. But the real excitement came for those disciples and like those ones walking down the Emmaus Road when they found out that, you know, because they were, listen, you got to think how sad. Man, I mean, here's the person that you thought was the guy. I mean, man, this was it. And I mean, there had never been another person like Jesus Christ. I mean, he had taught, he had worked miracles. He'd healed lepers, the blind, the lame, the sick. He had done those things. I mean, man, and he spoke. I mean, people listened. And I mean, man, it was just like there had never been another guy. And of all the people in the world to be crucified and die. And I mean, you know, talking about having your hope just snatched away. I mean, they were heartbroken. I mean, they were in a daze. I think for 3 days, they were in a daze. They walked around thinking, what in the world? Man, you're talking about confused. And you know, have you ever been so right about something? You're just so right. You know it's right. And then you think all of a sudden you find out it's probably wrong. I mean, that's how they felt. But then, uh-oh. Mary comes running back and the rest of them is saying, guess what? He's not in there. And it started dawning a little bit on the disciples. You know, I think he said something about that. Because they weren't clear about it. You know, they didn't have this nailed down like we do. And they started thinking, I think that Jesus said something about him resurrecting after 3 days. And they started talking to each other about it. And boy, you know, don't you know a little, huh? A little flutter started taking place in there. Their hearts started like, you know, and you know how it is if they had telephones in those, if they had cell phones in those days, huh? You can see it now, boy. Everybody, huh? Everybody be going, huh? They'd be flipping out, man. The thing would blow up. The cell tower would blow up. It'd be so many, huh? And calling, man, and leaving messages.
Amen.
It would be so. It's like this buzz. It started from right there at the tomb. Right at the tomb. Right where they saw it was empty. It started going out. And all the people, man, and now some excitement. I mean, man, you can just imagine being there. Because, I mean, all of a sudden, boy, you're getting that little step. Huh? The cut back in your strut and the glide back in your stride. Because you got joy all of a sudden coming up in your heart. And it's like the word started to spread. Boy, the empty tomb, man. I mean, this is where things got excited. Because right there is where hope started. Because I'm going to tell you what. You know what that big cloud is that follows you around all your life?
Amen.
It's death. Huh? It's death and dying, man. That's the thing that, you know, and it gets closer and closer and closer. And we get scared about that. And It's joy. This all of a sudden, that sad, that gloomy look, that doubt, that confusion is gone. And joy started. Now listen, they didn't know everything. There was still probably some confusion, but it was good confusion. Huh? It was good joy. It was happiness. And boy, I think it's kind of the God does all these little subtle things that if you don't sit there and meditate on it, you don't get it. But it was early in the morning when they went down to the old grave. Kind of like this morning, kind of gloomy. And it was dark. And that's a picture of death, right? That's just, you know, the graveyard, you know. And then as they got down there and right when it was all happening, right when it was being revealed to Mary that Jesus wasn't there. And, you know, you have to read all four gospel accounts and piece it all together, how it went. But Jesus spoke to her and all that. It was just kind of cracking daylight. You know, I like that term we use. It finally dawned on them. It started to dawn on them what was going on. And it started to become light. See, they went from darkness and death to light and to joy and to happiness. You know, that's what started to take place. And they discovered when it got light that the tomb was empty. And their minds and hearts, things started to at least there was joy and hope, and they might need a lot of other explanations yet. They didn't know all that, but boy, they had some hope and they had some joy to find out that the one you love is not dead. Huh? Man, I'm telling you what. They realized that death didn't even have power over Jesus. I mean, they had already seen that leprosy and blindness and lameness and all those things didn't have any power over Jesus. And I know that he raised Lazarus from the dead in his life, but Lazarus eventually died again, maybe not before Jesus resurrected. But boy, and Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. And then nobody called Jesus out of the grave. He just came out. He came out on his own because he was God. And so not only was the tomb empty with everybody wondering what in the world was going on, you know, and that would have been, see, if Jesus had just been gone, getting all excited up here, I'm knocking my glasses. If Jesus had just been gone, that would have been one thing, because everybody had been standing around going, I wonder what happened. You know, maybe somebody did steal the body, right? Because that's what they tried to explain away. But the fact was, he didn't just leave everybody hanging in the air like an Alfred Hitchcock movie, wondering what in the world happened at the end. He appeared.
Amen.
Huh? He appeared. 500 people saw him at one time. See, because Jesus, you know, God covered all the bases. First, they tried to say, well, somebody stole the body away. You telling me with a seal on the tomb and a rock in front of it and an armed guard out there, somebody stole the body away? That's what they tried to say. The problem was they had Jesus standing in their midst. And then they said, well, it must have been a hallucination. Problem with that is 500 people saw him at one time. Huh? You never get 500 people hallucinate the same thing at one time. 500 people saw him at one time. Later on, he appeared and he was alive. He didn't stay in the tomb, but he came out. And then he showed himself to him and said, look, power over the grave, power over death. Listen, here's the thing in this part I want you to see. We don't have to stay in the tomb. You know, we're without Christ. Listen, this world, we're living under a death sentence. This world, this whole earth, you know, there's cemeteries everywhere. This whole earth is a cemetery. And we're just living in it. And without Christ, listen, you're under a death sentence. You're going to die. I had a fella come in here one time, and he'd had some kind of medical issues going on with his heart. And he came in. I knew him, but I'd never seen him in church before. And he came in, and he said, man, well, I had this heart thing. And he said, boy, when you think you're going to die, it kind of scares you. I said, well, I got news for you, man, and it's not good. You're going to die. You're still going to die. We're under this death sentence. So this whole world, really, when you picture it with as many cemeteries and funeral homes and all that thing, this is a tomb. But we can come out of it. Huh? We don't have to stay in a tomb. We can come out. We can live through Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is the promise to everybody that knows Jesus Christ that they will have eternal life. That's the promise. Death is nothing to fear. The world gives us promises that are full of emptiness. And God gives us emptiness that's full of promises. Amen. Let's all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. I pray that this morning you speak to our hearts, and we're so thankful for the resurrection. Lord, we're thankful that you did pay for our sin. And Lord, we're so thankful that this life is not it. Lord, this is not it. That this is just a short little period of time, Lord, that there's greater things ahead. That empty tomb proves that to us, Lord. And we're looking for a greater day, a better day, Lord. And we're thankful that the best is yet to come. So, Lord, I pray you have your will and way with us now in our invitation time. Lord, you speak to hearts here, and bless us, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.